entitled Good, Bad, and Ugly was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on June 19th, 2016 by Jim France. The scripture references are Judges 14, 1-4, 2 Samuel 11, 1-4, and Genesis 39, 7-12.
Understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me beside and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I go from, will I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather together. We thank you, dear Lord, for your all-knowing, your all-presence, your omnipresence in our life. You know it all, dear Lord, and we just pray, dear God, we would continue to know you, to know all. And we can know you, dear Lord, and know that you're guiding and directing our lives. Thank you. We pray for your guidance here today in this word and in song and in prayer, dear God. We just come to you today, dear Lord, and surrender. Hallelujah. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Let's stay.
Now, Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife. Then his father and his mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel.
In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. She had purified herself from her uncleanliness. Then she went back home.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today, dear Lord, with your word before us, dear God. And we know, dear Lord, is a living word, and it's here for our instruction. These accounts that we read took place thousands of years ago, dear God, but they are as true today as any, and there are lessons here for us today. And we thank you, dear God. We pray you would take it to heart, to our hearts, dear God, and that you would perfect it to each person, dear God. And we just pray for your spirit to be upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this today, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. That's not anything to do with Clint Eastwood or the old spaghetti westerns, but it's just a name that come to me. In fact, I didn't get it till I was all done. So we're going to look at the good, the bad, and the ugly. And today I want to look at three men in the church history and how they handled the same temptation. Now, this temptation we're looking at today is sexual lust, but it can be any temptation. anything that is coming upon us. So don't look at, well, I don't deal with this, so I can zone out today. This is any temptation that comes upon us. It's going to come in many different ways, and it's going to come with the same strength. And so we'll just use this as an example, but it's one that that all of us are touched by. And those three men, of course, Samson, David, and then Joseph, we'll end with. Here in Judges 14, where we started at, if you'd like to go back there and start there. Samson, he was a child of promise. We have many children of promise in the scriptures. We had Isaac, and Samuel was a child of promise. Of course, John the Baptist, all these men born to barren women. Women who were barren, who couldn't have children, but God came to them and gave them a promise, and God promised this child to Samson's mother, and this of course is a picture of Christ. He was a promised child too, not to a barren woman, but certainly a woman who'd never had a child, and we see these pictures throughout. And Samson was set apart while he was still in the womb. His mother was to drink no strong drink. She was to drink no unclean food, no bacon, in the morning, which would have been unclean food to the Jews, and nothing like that, nothing undefiled. Even when he was in the womb, and then once he was born, that was to continue in his life. It was a Nazarite vow that men took, and it was to no strong drink, no unclean food, and no razor to cut his hair. John the Baptist also was of that same, had that same Nazarite vow. He lived his life the same way. And Samson's life was sort of a riddle. We know the beginning. We just read it. Joel just read it. That was when he was a young man, still living at home, had his father go get his wife. That's not a custom that we're used to. They tell your dad to go, we tell our dad to go get that sports car. But back then, this was their custom. And sad to say, the women seem to have little to say in that. At least in our custom, women have more to say as to who's going to come and get them. But it was their custom. But he was still living at home. So we know the beginning. And then after this incident here with his first wife, it says, and Samson ruled 20 years. So there's this like 20-year gap in his life we don't know a lot about. I'm assuming he ruled well. I don't know. And then at the end of his life, we have... We'll look at that too, which ended in tragedy. It's like this 20-year gap, so we don't really know. We know the beginning and the end, but we have to fill in the middle, I guess. And what we do know, that like I said, it ended in tragedy. So we first hear of Samson, like I said, when he was a young man still living with his parents, and he goes down to Timnah, and sees this daughter of a Philistine, and he tells his dad to go get her. And of course, his dad, for good reason, says, can't you find a wife within your own people, within the Israelites? For good reason. We're not to be unequally yoked. And he knew that would be an unequal yoke. What he didn't know, and the scripture tells us clearly, that God was leading him to do this. We don't understand why God would do that, other than it says so that God could get a hand up on the Philistines. The Philistines were ruling over the Israelites at this time. They were under their boot heel, you might say. They were controlling them, and God wanted to use Samson, this man with incredible strength, to get a hand over on them. And he was leading Samson into this relationship, as we'll see, to do this, to get his witness there. So he gets the woman and marries her. And so starts this life of unsavory women with him. Trickery, lust, and even deceit. And the first time is actually at the wedding banquet. He's just married. They're having a big wedding banquet. And the Philistines, just to keep an eye on this guy, they send him 30 bridegrooms, or 30, guys to attend him at the wedding, but they're all Philistines. And Samson gives them a riddle. And this riddle had to do with, went on down here, we didn't read it, on the, before this happened, Samson come upon a lion in a vineyard, and he killed that lion. You used to see the little pictures when we was in nursery, you know, Sunday school, and Samson, and he's ripping open the mouth of the lion is actually what he did. He grabbed him and just tore its mouth open. He was that strong. And that lion died, and he come back by a little bit later, and I don't know how this happened, but there was a honeybees in there, and they had a swarm, and he scooped the honey out and ate it. I don't know. We're assuming the body was picked clean. I don't know. But anyway, so he gives this riddle to the men about what, you know, well, I'll have to find it here. It had to do with the honey coming out of the line anyways. I lost it here. But the men, and there was a bet that if they could figure it out, he would give them 30 garments of clothing. But if they couldn't figure it out, they had to give him 30 garments of clothing. They couldn't. It was a 7-day banquet, and at the end of the 7 days, they hadn't figured it out. So they go to his wife, one of their own, and says, "You tell us, you know, get this riddle for us, so we don't lose this bet." And she talks Samson into giving up this riddle, and then of course he lost the bet. So they get the answer out of his wife. And this life of deceit from the women start in Samson's life. What I'm trying to say here is he's had warnings. You know, it's a slow thing. He should learn lessons from this. So she gives him to give up the answer. The bridegrooms win the bet. So he has to come up with 30 pieces of silver. Or 30 pieces of garments. So he goes and kills 30 Philistines and takes their clothes and gives it to the guys. You know, all bloody, tore out probably, you know, I don't know. And then tells them, you only won this, because this is a great phrase in the Bible, because you plowed with my heifer. I thought that was a great saying. I don't know. You plowed with my heifer. In other words, you took my wife and got the answer out of her. So he didn't give them new clothes. He gave them old other guys' clothes. So then he goes back to his wife. He goes back. He's going to live on with her. Well, the father, figuring that he's mad at her for giving up the answer, gives the wife to his best man. So just gives him to the best man, thinking he's not coming back. Well, he's mad about that. So then come this incident, which is always one of those ones that always, as a farmer growing up on a farm, always amazed me, where he caught 300 foxes, tied them together, two together, and then put a torch in each of their tails, and then let them run through the grain that was ready to be harvested. Of course, it was real dry and just like kindling, and they burned up the fields and burned up their crops. And so they chase him down. The Philistines chase him down. He goes and he hides in Judah with his own people. So what do? They give him up. They give him up. You know, they do this a lot in Israel. You know, they gave up Christ to the Romans because they was under Roman rule and they didn't want all the trouble. So they give up Christ to the Romans. Crucify him is what they said. And they done the same thing here with Samson. He was the strongest man on earth, it seemed to be. He had supernatural strength, and they give him up, just like his wife. His wife was threatened with her life if she didn't come up with this answer. And she could have said, I got Samson, you know. He's a tough guy. I'm going to go to him, talk to him. But she give him up, and they give him. The Israelites give him up too. And he allows them to bind to him. I know he allowed them. And as soon as the Philistines come upon him, he breaks the cords, and that's when he grabs this raw jawbone of a donkey and beats to death 1,000 men. That's an amazing feat. Think of the time that it wasn't like a machine gun where he could mow. He's had a jawbone of a donkey and beat to death 1,000 men. That takes a while to do that. We got to see his strength and his stamina to fight that long. And these men were soldiers, and they probably had spears, and they're coming from every. And he beats to death 1,000 men with a jawbone of a donkey. And like I said, then it says he judged Israel 20 years, but Samson couldn't leave the women alone. He couldn't leave the women alone. He goes to Gaza it tells us here in the next chapter, chapter 16, Samson went down to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. So he goes to Gaza and he finds this harlot and goes into her. And the word gets out to the townspeople that Samson's in town and he's in with this harlot. Probably went out from the harlot. She probably betrayed him too. Probably peer pressure, you know, all of her people. So the town there in Gaza, they set a trap for Samson. He's in the house with this prostitute. They lock all the city gates and they're locking him in and they're going to wait for him to come out in the morning. They're going to spring on him and attack him. But Samson awakes. He doesn't awake in the morning. He awakes at midnight and gets up. And we're going to hope here. We're going to hope. It doesn't tell us that it was his conscience that woke him up. You know, he knew he was not in the right place. And we're hoping that he got a guilty conscience and got out of there. But anyways, he goes out and here again, his strength is shown here. He takes one of these locked gates and grabs the whole gate, the posts and everything, and picks the whole thing out of the ground and carries it up on the hill and sets it up there. Doesn't make any noise, doesn't rattle on the gate, just picks the whole thing up and carries it away. He got out of there with the skin of his teeth, basically, is what I want you to see there. And maybe it was his conscience here that got him out of there. But his first marriage to this Philistine woman, the scripture tells us that God led him to do that. He didn't lead him to do this. This was on his own. Okay, he's not in God's will here. To go into this Philistine prostitute was not what God called him to do. And he was in Gath. You remember back when I just talked about with him killing 1,000 men with a jawbone. After he killed all these men, he was dead tired. I mean, he was wore out. And he was thirsty. And back in chapter 15, in the 16th verse, it says that... And Samson, with the jawbone of an ass, wait a minute, I'm jumping ahead of myself. Anyways, he was thirsty, and after he killed 1,000 men, he sings this little song. He comes to this little song in verse 16, says, "And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps with the jawbone of an ass, have I slain 1,000 men." And it goes on to say that he got very... in verse 18, and it was sore athirst, and he was very thirsty, and he called upon the Lord and said, "Thou hast given this great deliverance unto the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised." So he's thirsty, and he cries out to God that he needs some water. He's going to fall into their hands. Some say that this thirst may have come upon him because he forgot God in this little poem of his. You know, it says, "I killed all these men," instead of God had, you know, this was God's strength he had, in other words. And maybe this thirst come upon him. But so he prays to God for relief from the thirst so he doesn't fall into the hands of these Philistines and tell it throughout Philistine and throughout Gath and throughout Gaza. He's worried about God's honor here. That he doesn't die of thirst right in their midst. He's not too worried about God's honor when he's in Gaza in the house of a prostitute. All of a sudden, he forgot about God's honor. So we got to see that you know, we got to see self here in this. You know, we got to see when he decides to do what he wants to do and when he decides to do what God wants to do. And this is a trend. But like I said, he makes it out of there with the skin of his teeth. Is there any lesson in this encounter with the prostitute? When we indulge in sin, our spiritual enemy is circling about. Is circling about, waiting for the kill. That's what was happening. Was he was in this house with this prostitute, the enemies were circling about and they're waiting for him to come out and they were going to kill him. And when we're involved in sin, and I don't care what kind it is,
our spiritual enemies are circling about. But in God's strength, we can break free as Christ did when he carried away the stone of the tomb. That's a picture of Samson grabbing that gate and carrying it out of there. In God's strength, he broke out of there. And that's the two lessons I think we can see in that terrible tragedy, that still in God's strength, we can get out of that temptation. We can break free. Then came Delilah. After all this mess, after all this deceit, after all this destruction, then came Delilah. As your little children, as you're growing up, your parents tell you, don't touch this, it's hot. And they'll tell you and tell you and tell you until the day you touch it, and it's hot, and you get burned, and you learn a lesson. And you'd think at this point in Samson's life, he would learn the lesson about these unsavory women. He keeps touching, he keeps getting burnt, but he's almost as a child, a foolish child that just keeps touching. And here he goes back and enters into this relationship with Delilah. You know, it doesn't tell us in Scripture if Delilah was an Israelite or a Philistine. She certainly had a Philistine's heart, but we're assuming she was a Philistine. And we're assuming that, but it doesn't really tell us. Either way, she has the heart of a Philistine. And like I say, Samson, though stronger than any man, is still more foolish than a child. He just can't seem to leave these women alone. And like I say, the first one may be excusable because God did lead him. The second one, the prostitute, no way. And now thirdly, Delilah, maybe the prettiest of all. I don't know, but she was his downfall. And the first one betrayed him for her life because they come to his first wife and he says, you either tell us this riddle or we're going to come burn you and your father. We're going to burn your whole household if you don't tell us this riddle. And but, you know, she didn't have to do that. She didn't have to give it up. She had the strongest man on earth as her husband. She could have went to him. But she didn't know him. She didn't know his strength. And she didn't know his God. She only knew the Philistine gods, and they were powerless. She didn't know Samson's God. And so she gave up she got him to betray him. And by the way, her little deal of saving her life didn't work. Because after Samson come and burned all the crops down, they wanted to know who did this. And they said Samson's, or this woman's husband, Samson. So they come and burned her and her father anyways. So it didn't help her. She still got cooked. If she was the one who told, and then the second prostitute, if she was the one that told her people that Samson was in her house, she also deceived him. And it was probably, like I said, over peer pressure. And I come up with a good saying for a bumper sticker: don't fear the peer, fear God. Quit fearing peer pressure. We need to tell it to our young people. They're always doing stuff because their friends tell them to do it. And we need not to fear that. But the third, this Delilah, her deceit was over pure greed, is all it was. It says that the lords of the Philistines come to her and offered her 1,100 pieces of silver each. It's said that there was five of these lords. So that's 5,500 pieces of silver she got by betraying her husband. And so it was just over pure greed. One was to save her life, one was to save her reputation, and one was to save, was to get money. But we're going to confront each one of these every day. Somebody's going to, this temptation for peer pressures, temptation for money, temptation for acceptance, to save our life, to save our skin from embarrassment or whatever. We're going to be confronted with that each and every day. And of course, we all know the story, that she comes back and back and back to him to trying to give up the reason for his great strength, the secret to his great strength. And you know, this strength of his was supernatural. We always see the pictures of Samson and he's bulging muscles. I don't think it was that way at all. I think he looked like anybody else. That's how they knew it was supernatural. If he looked like Charles Atlas, like they showed him, they'd say, well, he's just a big, strong man. But they knew his strength was supernatural. I think he was like Christ. He looked like anybody else. He was just really strong. That's what I think, anyway. Because they knew that his strength was supernatural. They knew there was a secret to it. It wasn't just because he was well built. They knew it was something more than that. Remember Goliath, their own hero. He was just a big guy. And they knew his strength lied in his immense size. There wasn't nothing supernatural about that. But this guy, they knew it was something out of the ordinary. He broke ropes. He carried the whole gates up the hill. He killed 1,000 men, with a jawbone. And like I said, that takes a long time. There's strength and stamina there. And they knew his strength was miraculous, but they didn't know the God of the miraculous. And they got Delilah to try and get that secret. And so Delilah begs him for the answer to this over and over and over. Samson teases with her. And this is this thing with Samson. He had this problem. And he was playing with sin, just dabbling around and hitting on the edges, he was playing around with sin until he finally gives in. And I don't think this persistence from Delilah can be what we talked about Friday night with the sermon from William Carroll about our persistence in prayer. We don't want to see this as the same thing here, that she just wore Samson down. I think Samson just had such a air of confidence in self, in his own self, that he was going to overcome anything anyways. And he didn't really care. He wasn't respectful for the strength that God gave him. And he was self-confidence that he wouldn't get caught. That he's going to do what he's going to do. We've heard that here a lot. How many of us have been there where we're just thinking we're going to get away with it? And like I said, remember, this isn't just a sexual sin. It's all kinds of sin. So it becomes his downfall. He gave up the secret that was in his hair. It had never been cut. She cuts it. And he becomes like any other man, it tells us in 16:17, grinding at the mill. We all grind at the mill. We go to our work, we grind at the mill. That's what we all do. You know, whatever it is we're doing, we're just working. We're just, you know, that's what we do. He's just like any other man. He has to work, and that's what we all do. He's like any other man grinding at the mill. But he does come to God in repentance in verse 28 of chapter 16. Now Samson called upon God, upon the Lord, called unto the Lord and said, O Lord, remember me. I hear the thief on the cross here. He knows he's about to die. And he knows it too. And he says, O Lord, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. So he comes to God in repentance. And like I said, I hear the thief on the cross here, remember me at this time. So the Philistines throw a big party at the temple of Dagon. That's their god, Dagon. It's a head of a person and the tail of a fish or something like that. And everybody's there. So many, they have them on the rooftop. All the lords, all the officials, the military commanders, everybody's there on this big, big party. And Samson brings the roof down. And he says that he killed more in his death than he killed in his life. A promising life brought to a tragic end, all because of dabbling in sin, messing around. He had plenty of warning. He had plenty of to look back and say, I shouldn't do this because of what's happened before. But he was always playing around with it, dabbling around, teasing, giving riddles, always messing around with it. And it brought him to a tragic end. Let's look at one more now quickly here of who was brought to a tragedy by his lust also in 2 Samuel chapter 11, as Rich read there, 2 Samuel chapter 11. And here again, we're just going to focus on four verses of Scripture. And it came to, I'm just going to read 2 through 3, 2, 3, and 4. And it came to pass at eventide that David rose from his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned to her house. Bam! Hit him like a ton of bricks. Samson, it come on slowly. He sees these women. He starts to dabble with them. But David, he's up on his rooftop, probably not doing nothing. He should have been out fighting with the rest of the men. He should have been out in battle, but he was lounging. He was taking it easy. And he's up on his rooftop, and he sees this woman, and it hit him like a ton of this lust come on him instantaneously. And that's the way it'll do. Sometimes we can dabble in sin, or it can hit us like a ton of bricks. But we got to be ready either way. So he's just overcome with this lust for this woman. Looks past all the warning signs. She's married, David. She's married, doesn't care. She's married to a guy in your army, David. Doesn't care. He is focused on one thing. And he totally gives in to this lust. Hook, line, and sinker. It totally ruins his family and hers. Of course, Uriah. totally ruined. And he's probably, and this Uriah is probably the most ignored person in all this scripture. He's just a soldier. He's not a commander. He's not a leader. He's just one of the soldiers in David's army. And he's doing David's fighting when David wasn't. When David wasn't there, he was out doing the work. So he calls. He wants to get out of this thing. Because she comes back and says, "I'm pregnant." So he has to figure out a way out. So he calls Joab, says, Joab was the leader of the army. Said, send Uriah back here with a message from how the battle's going. And so he does, thinking he'll spend a night with his pregnant wife, newly pregnant wife that he doesn't know, and then he'll get out of this. But he's too honorable for that. He's too honorable to spend a night with his wife when his comrades in arm are out on the battlefield sleeping under the stars and, you know, roughing it. And he's too honorable for that. Can you imagine David's conscience after he kills this man? That David knows the honor this man has. Because it was David who one time, let's turn there real quick. 2 Samuel 23. verses 13 through 17. He's given an account here of David's mighty men, the men that he had in his battle. And it's given their names and it's given their feats. And it says, the 3 of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troops of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the 3 men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it onto the ground, onto the Lord, poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore I will not drink it." These things did these 3 mighty men. This Uriah had the same heart as David. He wasn't gonna pleasure himself while his men, his comrades, were out on the battlefield. And David had this same heart. He wasn't gonna drink this water when these men sacrificed their lives, or could have, just to get it for him. And he wouldn't drink it. He poured it on the ground as an offering to God. And here this Uriah, who he's about to kill, has the same soldier's heart. I think David had to be, his conscience had to be just tearing him apart after he did this thing to this righteous man. He wasn't the kind of guy he could hate before he killed him. He was the kind of guy he would love. He was a soldier. David was a soldier, and this man was a soldier. And this had to just tear David up. But, this is why David, whenever he's confronted by the bony finger of Nathan, "You're the man," he immediately confessed. He didn't argue. He didn't, because I think he was waiting to do that. I think his conscience was just tearing him up. Recently, the conscience is a great thing God give us. It does cleanse us. It does. We can't just forget things because of the conscience that God puts in our heart. You hear the stories of men who robbed banks or whatever they did bad, and when they get caught, they just give up. It was almost a relief to get caught. You know, they maybe were on the run for a few years, maybe a few days, whatever. And when they're caught, they always, a lot of times they say they give up peaceably. There was no fight. And some of them just walk into police station and say, "I did this. You know, I'm giving up." And you wonder, you know, why'd you do that? But it's a conscience that just eased away. Recently, there's a new movie coming out about O.J. Simpson, his trial and all that. It's in the newspaper. They talked to a man who knows O.J. real well. He's in prison now for another crime. And he said he is tormented daily. And he suspects he's going to confess any day now, is what he said. And I think we all knew he did that, you know, and he got away with it, but he hasn't got away with it. And this man said he's tormented daily. His conscience is your sins will find you out. And this through our conscience. But so David's household suffered for this sin. You know, we know that. The sword never left his house. God deals differently with our sin. David here, it was dealt through his children. Other people, he deals directly with them, however he chooses to do that. But remember this, sin will be judged. Sin will be judged unless it's been forgiven. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Unless it's been forgiven. I want to have one more example, and we'll close with that. Turn to Genesis 39, if you would, please. Genesis 39, verses 7 through 12. Genesis 39, verse 7 through 12. And this, of course, is the story of Joseph, the last one we're going to look at here. So we're going to end with this. Last night we were listening to that fellow on television, and I think five times he said, "This is the last thing I'm doing." He pointed his watch. "We're done here now." And then he goes on and on and on. That's where Roy says that's what the meaningless preacher thing is. This is the last thing we're going to say. This is the last one we're going to look at. Genesis 39, 7 through 12. I'll read that. "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife..." Now this is, of course, Joseph's been sold into slavery. He's in Potiphar's house. Potiphar went off to do something, and he's left alone with Potiphar's wife. And Potiphar's wife has a thing for this young Joseph. Okay, so we'll pick it up here in the 7th. "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said unto his master's wife, 'Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept anything from me but thee. Because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great sin and this great wickedness and sin against God?" Against God. Like I said, we all know this story. And Joseph was given a dream by God as a young man. You remember the dream? That the other sheaves would bow down to his sheaves. And he told this to his family. He told this to his brothers, and he told it to his dad. And they got mad at him. Now, I want to stop there a minute. A lot of people give David grief over it, or Joseph grief, say he shouldn't have told his family that. That caused all this anger. He should have kept it to himself. Uh-uh. He should have told. Because think of the witness when they came down to Egypt, and they bowed down, and that dream that was told them 30 years before hit them. They knew God was in this. Had he never said anything, and then said, "Well, you know, I had this dream." Well, yeah, sure you did. You know, that had to, and you know, he didn't rub their faces in it that day either. I would have. I'd have said, do you remember the sheaves? You know, he didn't do that. But they remembered. They remembered what he did. And I think Joseph did exactly what God told him to do. And I've heard people say he shouldn't have done that. You know, this new modern, you know, don't hurt anybody's feelings, you know, and all that. But I think David or Joseph should have told his family for a witness later that God was in this. So anyways, his family gets mad. They sell him into slavery. And he's bought by Potiphar, ends up in Potiphar's house. And comes to this point where Potiphar's wife has something for him. And he could have justified this so easily. So easily. She's the boss's wife. You know, he's gone. I'm under her control. You know, he could have gave into that. And just today, many would have. She was in control. It would be good for his career. He could help him advance along if she was sitting good with him. But three things he considers in this. First off, who's being tempted here? He says, I. I'm the one being tempted. I, neither hath he hath, you know, there's no one greater in his house than I. And how can I do this great witness? He knew that it was him being tempted. And he knew that that others may do this, but I'm not going to. And believe me, others would. Others would see it as a golden opportunity. But he would not do that. And it was a great sin. It wasn't just as it is today, no big deal. Men sleep around all over the place. Young people, you know, it's no big deal. Everybody's doing it. But he knew it was a great wickedness, he said in verse 9. And like I say, many today don't see that. And it was against God, not Potiphar. It was Potiphar who put him in this position and give him, you know, let him control the whole household. And he knew it was because God had blessed him. So the fact that he was being given all these niceties in the house wasn't because of Potiphar. It was because of God had moved on Potiphar and moved on him. And so the sin wasn't necessarily against Potiphar. It was against God because God was over this whole thing. And so what did Joseph do that Samson and David didn't? This, I believe, he kept his vision on God through his whole entire life. Samson went down to Timnah. David looked down on Bathsheba. They weren't looking up to God. Joseph looked up from the pit. He looked up from the slavery. He looked up from the temptation. He looked up when he was in prison. He always had his focus on that vision, that dream that God had given him. That was his strength. It wasn't his mighty muscles like the other men. Samson he couldn't defeat that lust from the women, yet he could tear a lion's mouth apart. He could kill 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. That was amazing strength. David killed lions too. He killed bears. He killed a giant. He was a great warrior. But he couldn't kill that lust that was in him. And Joseph, he didn't kill nothing. He didn't fight nobody. You know, when his brothers grabbed him, threw him in the pit, he didn't wrestle with them. He didn't fight them. You know, he did. You know, if it had been Samson, he'd have jumped up out of the pit. You know, if they sold him into slavery, Samson would have grabbed a camel and ripped his mouth open and killed everybody. He didn't do none of that. He was sold into slavery to part. He just whatever. But his strength was, he had his eyes on that vision that God gave him, and he didn't fight with his brother. He didn't do any of that. And it wasn't that it wasn't the lack of the Spirit. Samson had the Spirit. Judges 13 tells us early on that the Spirit moved on him. David had the Spirit. It says in 1 Samuel 16 that when Saul anointed him as king, the Spirit fell upon him and was on him the rest of his life, it says. So he had the Spirit. I'm not putting down the Holy Spirit here. Don't get me wrong. We need the Holy Spirit. These guys weren't exercising it. They weren't exercising. They were looking at their own selves. And if we're born again, we also have the Holy Spirit. And we have everything God's given us to walk away, the same strength that Joseph walked away. But when Samson and David took their eyes off of God's promise, they chose the world's ways. They looked down and they were looking at the earth and they took their eyes off of God's promises that he had put on them. But Joseph always had his eyes on the promises of God. He knew when he was in the pit, this isn't it. This isn't where God wants me. He knew when he was sold into slavery, this is not where God wants me. He knew when he was in this temptation with Potiphar's wife, this is not where God's leading me. When he was in prison afterwards, he knew that wasn't it. God has a promise for us too. And Joseph's eyes were always on that promise. He wasn't supernatural strength. He wasn't, doesn't even tell us he was filled with the Spirit. Never even says that. And I'm sure he was, because it was that Spirit that kept him focused on God through his life. You know, the Old Testament doesn't hide sin. We all know that. You know, we read about the Old Testament saints, and a lot of them were pretty bad. They had bad things. We don't hear nothing about Joseph. We don't hear anything. It was, his life was righteous all the way through. He never made the wrong move, clear to the end. He always had his focus on God. I'd have done a lot of things different in David's life. Like I said, when them guys come and bowed down, I'd have rubbed their noses in it. But he didn't do that. In fact, the only thing he ever said was, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And Joseph had his focus on God through his entire life. And we need to do that. We need to keep our eyes on the promises of God, because he does have a promise for us. I'll read it here, Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, though. Verses 11 through part of 14, I'll end there. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." That's a promise. That when you seek him with all your heart, you'll find him. He's not going to stay hidden from us. "And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again to the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." He has a promise for every one of us. We got to keep our eyes on that promise. Joseph always had his eyes on that promise. Samson and David, they took their eyes off. Joseph was the good. They didn't see much bad in Joseph's life. Samson, he was bad. He was bad. He just, you know, the good guy, strong guy, but he's bad. And David, this thing with Uriah was just plain ugly. So we have a picture of the good, the bad, and the ugly. They all dealt with it differently. But one of them kept their eyes on the good promises of God. And let's keep our eyes on the good promises of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.